right, take your Bible, please. 2 Kings chapter 23 this morning. 2 Kings 23. Appreciate the special. Appreciate my wife. Today's our anniversary, 40 years this afternoon. I'm sure for her it seems but a day. Amen. 2 Kings 23. Some people haven't made. They don't even know it. No matter how much I remind her. 2 Kings 23, if you would. Has gone by in a hurry, that's for sure. Seems like we were kids when we got married, and it just seems like it was yesterday. We're not kids anymore, but it just seems like it went by really fast. It's the way life is, isn't it? But a vapor. Here for a little while, then vanisheth away. Better serve the Lord while you can. If you're here today and you're not saved, boy, you need to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I don't care how young and indestructible you may think you are. We never know when we're going to face death, when we're going to face the Lord Jesus Christ. And boy, you need to know Him as your Savior. And you need to know that you're saved. Not basing your salvation on what somebody told you, but based on the Word of God and how to apply it. We'd love to help you with that today before you leave here. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, we're not going to have a salvation message per se today. But if you're not sure you're saved, we'd sure love to help you with that. And it's amazing sometimes how God can speak to somebody, even in a message that's not really a salvation message. But boy, there's nothing more important than knowing that you've secured a home in heaven through the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've been working on a series on sermons from the kings and the prophets. We're winding this down. We're down to the last four kings of Judah, which we're pretty much going to deal with as a group. We might do another message on them here maybe next week or so, but we're getting close to the end of this. I'm actually thinking about throwing in a few queens before we're done, but we've about wrapped up the kings of Israel. The last couple of weeks, we've been on King Josiah in Judah, and of course, we talked about him, what a great man of God he was, and how he sought to bring revival to his people. Got saved at 16 years of age. The Bible says at 16, he came to know the Lord at 8, of course, is when he came to the throne. By 16, he came to know the Lord as his Savior, and God began to speak to him and work on his heart. Got on fire for God, got fired up about the things of God, and had this tremendous desire to see his people return to the Lord, and had this tremendous desire for revival. The Bible says by the time he was 26, as he sat on the throne, he really went to work bringing about tremendous reform in the nation of Judah. Many of those in Judah simply conformed. They never got saved. They were never transformed. They simply conformed. But yet that doesn't diminish Josiah's desire, and it doesn't diminish what Josiah sought to do. And he had this unbelievable heart for the Lord. And as we saw over the last couple of weeks, there's a statement that God made about Josiah that's only made of a couple of men and all the Word of God, and that is that he loved the Lord and he turned not to the right or to the left throughout his entire life. Never turned to the right or to the left. Wasn't a perfect man, as we saw last week. Kind of made a mistake at the end of his life. No great sin per se, but he joined affinity with somebody he shouldn't and ended up getting himself killed as a result of that. But throughout his life, he loved the Lord and turned neither to the right or to the left. And as I said last time, that'd be a great epitaph on any of our tombstones. If we're Christians, he never turned to the right or to the left when it came to serving God. And Josiah, of course, did bring about a measure of revival, at least outwardly. And of course, they also had the first Passover observance they'd had in 75 years at least. And one of the greatest Passover observances, I believe, in the history of Judah as well. And so Josiah comes down to us as one of the most godly kings in Judah, certainly one of the most proactive kings of Judah when it came to serving the Lord and living. There's no doubt about it that he loved the Lord, and again, in turn, not to the right or to the left. In our text this morning, we're going to pick up with his son. And in verse 28 of 2 Kings 23, we're just going to read a short passage in chapter 23 and verse 28. It says this, "Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the books of the chronicles of the kings of Judah?" It says, "In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and the king Josiah went against him and slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher. And the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in his father's stead. And Jehoahaz," this is Josiah's son, "was 20 and 3 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutal, and the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Isn't that a shocking statement? It should be to us. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that his fathers had done. And Pharaoh Necho put him in bands at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem, and put the land to tribute of 100 talents of silver and 1 talent of gold. And Pharaoh Necho took Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in the room of Josiah his father, and turned his name into Jehoiakim, and took Jehoahaz away, and he came to Egypt, and he died there. And Jehoiakim gave the silver and the gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give the money according to the commandment of Pharaoh, and he exacted silver and gold of the people and the land of everyone according to his taxation, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Here's our title today, The Tragedy of Josiah's Sons. The Tragedy of Josiah's Sons. Let's go ahead and pray, Brother Enix. Why don't you lead us in prayer, if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing this morning in reverence to God's word. The tragedy of Josiah's sons. After Josiah died, he goes up and gets himself involved in this battle in Egypt with the Egyptians up at Megiddo, where he shouldn't have been. But he does that. That's neither here nor there. But he gets himself killed and he's driven off the battlefield, brought home to Jerusalem where he dies. The Bible tells us that after he dies, of course, the people of Judah appoint his son Jehoahaz to be the next king. And after his death, he's going to be followed not just by one son, but Josiah is going to be followed by 3 sons and 1 grandson. His descendants, his sons and 1 grandson, will make up the last 4 kings of the nation of Judah. And sadly, there'll be 4 of them, but 2 of them will be appointed by foreign kings, and all 4 of them will be deposed by foreign kings before their life is over. And again, it's a sad situation when you see what became of his family. One thing is for certain, it should become obvious very quickly as we look at these, is that though Josiah knew the Lord, though Josiah loved the Lord, as we would say today, he was, to use our terminology, he was a Christian, fired up about the things of God, and knew God personally. And even though that was the case, it becomes pretty evident that his 3 sons and his grandson knew nothing of the Lord. It's shocking, isn't it? Really, in a way, should be to us, how somebody can grow up in a Christian home and yet never know Christ as their Savior, never know God, never understand what it means to serve God and to live for Him. And Josiah's sons were certainly examples of that. And even though Josiah had sought to turn the nation back to God, each of these 4 men, the 3 sons and the 1 grandson, it's going to be said that they did evil in the sight of the Lord, every one of them. And each would follow the wicked example of men like Manasseh, who we've already seen as one of the most wicked kings in all of Judah. And they'll follow their example. It's our nature to follow evil examples, and they certainly would do that. And not one of them caught Josiah's desire for revival. Not one of them caught Josiah's fire for the things of God. Not one of them did. They all died lost men and in disgrace, because they followed after the evil examples of the fathers before Josiah rather than following after Josiah himself. Sadly, not only did they not catch Josiah's vision, not only did they not know Josiah's God, and not only did they not have this desire for revival, but even worse, they'll work to do everything within their power to reverse everything that Josiah had accomplished. And they will lead, and that will lead to the destruction, of course, to the nation of Judah as a whole. Now, each of these 4 men stand on their own. And each of these four men, in their own unique way, refuse to do right. And where they're going to end up at is their own fault. And they will end up there because each of them, in their own way, in their own unique way, failed to follow the Lord and failed to do right. Jehoahaz, who we will see first, he failed because he refused to follow the example of his godly father. He refused to follow the example of godly men and rather followed after the example of wicked men. In chapter 23, look in verse 31, if you will. It says this in verse 31. And Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 3 months. In verse 32, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Jehoahaz's failure was he failed to do right because he latched on to ungodly examples in his life, and he followed those rather than following God. Would to God he just followed his father's godly example and followed after his daddy's example. It might have come out completely different in his life. But instead, he latches on to these wicked men, this ungodly example. I can never figure out completely why it is that God's people are so oftentimes infatuated with the world and infatuated with wicked men. But Jehoahaz appeared to be so because he followed after their example. After him will come Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim failed because he utterly refused to obey God's word and the plain warning of Jeremiah the prophet. Now, we're not going to turn there. We might do it in another message. But in Jeremiah chapter 36 is where Jeremiah confronts Jehoiakim, and he confronts him about the fact that if you don't get right with God, God's going to deal with you. And it's in chapter 36 of Jeremiah where they actually chopped up the word of God. That Baruch guy is there, and they chop up the word of God and burn part of it, and Jehoiakim is a part of that. And of course he fails because he absolutely refuses to heed the warning of Jeremiah the prophet, and he has this absolute despising of the word of God and refuses to follow it and cuts it up rather than listen. And that's not anything different than what we see today. We have Jehoahazes today, those who grew up in Christian homes but now they're following ungodly examples. We have Jehoiakims today who end up in a mess and end up not right with God or die lost because they refuse to heed the word of God, the clear warning of the word of God. The word of God's pretty plain when it comes to salvation, and that is that unless we get saved, we're going to end up in a devil's hell, lost in the lake of fire, unless we come to know Christ as our Savior. And yet people will end up in hell for only one reason, that is they ignored the clear commands of God to be saved and the clear warnings to be saved. And the same thing's true of those who are saved and make a mess out of their life. They do so because they refuse to obey God's word. Listen, if you obey this book, you'll be blessed in your life. And so Jehoiakim ends up that way because he failed to heed the warning of the prophet. And then Jehoiachin will come along. And Jehoiachin will fail because he sought a relationship with the pagan king of Babylon and put his trust in the king of Babylon rather than putting his trust in the God of heaven. If you look in chapter 24, it says this in verse 10. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city, and his servants besieged it. And Jehoiachin, king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers. And the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign, and he carried out thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut it in pieces, all the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said, and carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 or so. And he carries Jehoiachin to Babylon in verse 15. And Jehoiachin, he fails because instead of turning to God, instead of trusting the Lord, instead of obeying God's word, he turns and puts his confidence in the king of Babylon that somehow he could work this all out by dealing with it in human effort and by man's own effort. And then lastly will come along Zedekiah. And again, we may get to these men in detail in another message. But Zedekiah comes along and he fails because he refuses to deal with judgment and condemnation. And you can read about him later, not now, but later in chapter 24, where Zedekiah comes along and God warns him, this is your last chance, get right with God. And Zedekiah comes up with this plan to deal with all of this rather than coming the way that God intended. He thought that somehow he could work it all out without repentance, without confession of sin, without getting right with God. And of course, he will utterly end up destroyed by the time it's over with. And so each of these men fell in their own right and fell because of their own decisions and their own choice. And these four, what's shocking about this, or what should be, you all awake? Amen. What should be shocking to us about all of this is these four men are the direct descendants of godly Josiah. Here we have the most godly man, or one of the most godly men who ever ruled over Judah, and produces these four men, one who refuses to heed the word of God, one who refuses to heed the prophet, one who chops up the word of God and leads the nation to destruction. It should be shocking to us that such a thing could happen and such a thing could take place. These four kings will be the last four kings of Judah, and they will rule. It's surprising to me, or should be, that the sons of Josiah, three sons and a grandson, will reign over the destruction of the nation. These will be the last four kings, and their rule will turn the nation to destruction, and the nation of Judah will cease to exist by the time Josiah's descendants depart from the throne or are forced off the throne. And again, that's something that should be surprising to us, I think. You know, we have plenty of people today, unfortunately, that are like these men. We have plenty of people today who were raised in church. We have plenty of people today whose parents were godly parents who loved the Lord, and they went to church and grew up in church, and now they're not doing anything for the Lord. We got plenty of sons of Josiah around. They may not be as destructive as these men were, but they're men who grew up under godly influence, who grew up in a church, who grew up serving God, who grew up knowing the Lord, and now at best they're not doing anything for God. They're not serving Him. They're not living for Him. It's so sad when we see so many people who grew up in church and now they're doing nothing for God, absolutely nothing, can't even manage to get to church, and so we're dealing with that crowd. Then there are some who grow up in godly homes and are doing more damage than anything else as they're out explaining to everybody why they don't go to church anymore because all the stuff they had to do and what they weren't allowed to do, and on it goes. And they're Josiahs in many ways destructive to the cause of Christ when they should be serving God. It's just so sad when you see people grow up in church and do absolutely nothing with it whatsoever rather than going on and serving God. These four men had a tremendous opportunity to do something for Christ, to do something for God as they grew up in the home of Josiah and under his influence. And they absolutely, utterly gave it away and blew it. And these four kings are just more examples of a long line of examples from the before Josiah all the way down to our day of people who had tremendous opportunity but failed to serve him. Now this morning we're going to consider briefly, hopefully here, what happened to bring all this about, what led to Jehoahaz's fate, what really led to the fate of all four of these men, and what took place. So we want to work on this question this morning about how did a man like Josiah end up losing not one son, but losing three sons and a grandson. And as far as we know in the Word of God, lost all of the children that he had. We don't have any examples in the Bible of Josiah's children who went on to serve the Lord. And so we need to answer that question. Come on, don't you think? How did he end up losing all of these sons? You know, I've said more times than I can count, probably to the point that you're tired of hearing it, and that is that every child stands in the crossroad, don't they? Every child must decide eventually whether they're going to serve the Lord. They've got to decide for themselves, am I going to serve God? Come on, listen up. If you grew up in church, then there came a point in your life, if you're not there yet or have already been there, there's going to come a point in your life, if you're not there yet, has been a point in your life, if you've already been there, in which you're going to have to decide, what am I going to do with what I have been given? What am I going to do with the testimony that's been handed down to me? What am I going to do with the God that I've been taught about? My parents took me to church. They took me to Sunday school. They taught me about God. They taught me about the Lord. Now, what am I going to do with that now that I'm on my own? And it's my decision and my choice what I'm going to do with it. We've mentioned it so many times that every young person stands in that road. And whatever that choice, whatever choice you make at that spot, if you're here this morning, you're not there yet, the choice that you will make, and if you've already been there, the choice that you have made as an adult is 100% your own. Now, your parents may not have been perfect. Your parents may have made some mistakes. They may not have done everything right. They may have been hypocrites in some areas. I don't know, but this much I know, that decision you make as an adult about what you're going to do with Christ is 100% your own. It's not anyone else's. It's amazing how young people want to grow up to be adults in so many areas. They don't want anybody telling them what to do, and they're their own person making their own decision. And then when it comes to church, all of a sudden they want to default to blaming their parents. No, if you make the choice not to serve Christ, it is your choice that you have made, and it's your decision not to serve God, not your parents, not anyone else's. You made that choice. Now, they may have been able to have been a better example. They may have been able to have been less hypocritical, but it's your choice as an adult what you're going to do. Nobody gets a pass because of their upbringing. Nobody gets a pass because of what their parents did. Nobody gets a pass because mom and dad drug you to church or made you do this. You have to decide what you will do with Christ and what you will do with God and how you will serve Him. Again, as I've said so many times, I can't count all of them. That is, a parent, you can't do anything to guarantee that your child will come out right or come out godly or make that right decision, but we can certainly do things that will nudge them in the wrong direction. Yeah. But that doesn't alleviate the fact that every person is responsible for themselves as to what they will do with Christ. But to see a child of godly parents choose the wrong path, that's heartbreaking. Oh, come on, it's heartbreaking. And if you're today and you're an adult maybe and you're not serving God as you should and your parents were godly people who raised you in church, I can guarantee you it is heartbreaking for them that you're not serving the Lord. And if you're a young person here this morning and you have yet to stand in that crossroad and you're going to, if you choose the wrong path, it will break the heart of your parents. Now, you shouldn't make that decision because of that. You ought to do it because you love the Lord. But I'm just saying it will break the heart of your parents because they desire for you, the best for you, that you go on and serve the Lord and live for Him. And so, as parents, we're supposed to do all that we can to not nudge them in the wrong direction. And it's sad when you see a young person make the wrong choice. And can I add this? It's also sad, Brother Chad, that it's not unusual to see that. Especially today. It's not unusual to see a young person who grew up in church make that wrong decision and choose not to serve God. It's sad that it's not unusual, but it's not unusual to see that take place. It's not unusual to see a parent lose a child to the world rather than serve the Lord. But the problem is this, and that is that once you lose more than one, now we begin to have an issue. You know, Josiah, as out of character as it seems on the surface, was just a man, but he was a man who lost all of his children. Oh, come on, you hear me? He's a man as godly as he appeared to be. He lost every one of his children when it came to serving the Lord. Not one of his kids went on to serve Christ, to use our terminology. Didn't go on to serve God. Matter of fact, not only did they not go on to serve God, but it is very apparent that all four of them, his three sons and grandson, was bitter against God and was bitter against the service of God because they rejected salvation altogether. They rejected the word of God. They rejected the word from the prophet of God. They rejected the warnings of God to get right with him, and they led the nation to destruction. It's one thing to lose a child because of their decision to go the wrong way at the crossroad. It's another to lose all your children when it comes to the things of the Lord. And that's exactly what happened. I don't see how we cannot seek to answer this question. Are you listening?
Yeah.
That's not the question. This is the question. I don't know how we cannot seek to answer the question, what happened? What led to this? What happened? What took place that Josiah lost all of his children to the Lord? You know, the Bible doesn't say. That's the hard part. It doesn't say. But we can make some assumptions. I don't think these are uneducated assumptions. I think that knowing the nature of man, I think that knowing the nature of what it is to serve God, I think with the experience that we have in this room of those who are parents, I think that and as children, I think we can look at this and say, you know what, there's a high probability of some things that took place that resulted in this. We're not going to bend the scriptures. We're not going to take anything out of context. This is a little bit different type of message than I normally preach, but I think we can certainly look at this and say, you know what, this just might be what happened. And as we look at the life of Josiah, and as we've seen in our own experience, children that have turned from the Lord, I think we can put all of that together and say, at least we can say this. Here's some things that as we examine Josiah's life, here's some things that we can watch for in our life. Here's some things that we can look at and say, you know, this might be what happened to Josiah. I should take note of that as a parent in my own life. I should take note of that as a child in my own life so that I don't end up losing all of my kids and so that I as a child don't end up a Josiah. I certainly think we can look at this and take some educated assumptions about what happened with Josiah and make application to it in our own life. You with me so far? I think that's absolutely true. That we can do and absolutely are able to do that. Now, so first of all, what could have happened when it comes to Josiah's? And I think these will make sense to you and you'll understand what I'm saying as we get into it. First of all, number one, when it comes to what happened to Josiah's descendants, first of all, I think there's a very high probability that his children were influenced by his inattention. Again, I'm not going to lie to you. I don't have any direct scripture to prove any of this other than experience and what we can see in Josiah's life. It might be very probable that his children were influenced by his inattention. Josiah got saved at 16, became king at 8. He got saved at 16. And as we saw Josiah's life, there's one thing about Josiah. He turned not to the right or the left, but man, he was full bore. His entire ministry, his entire time as king, when you read his life, he just hammered away at reform, 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 We're going to turn the people. We're going to change the nation. We're going to have revival. We're going to get people back to God. Hey, nothing wrong with that. Say amen. Amen. Nothing wrong with the desire for revival. Nothing wrong with being fired up for God. Would to God we had more of it. Nothing wrong with being excited about, hey, we're going to serve God and our family's going to go forward and our nation's going to serve God and we're getting the garbage out and we're going to serve God and live for Him and we're going to be fired up about Him. Man, if we can be fired up about baseball and other garbage, we ought to be able to be fired up about God. And so Josiah is fired up, man. He turned not to the right or to the left, and he brings all this reform. Remember, man, they chop stuff up and throw stuff out of the temple and ground it into powder and burn the bones of the false prophets. That's fired up. Yeah. You start digging people up and burning their bones, that's fired up. I'm not recommending that today, but I'm just saying that's what Josiah did. And so he's fired up and excited about God. We're going to do all this. And when you read his life in the scriptures, it's clear that he was a man on a mission. He was on a mission to turn his people back to God. He would not be detoured. He would not be dissuaded. He would not be derailed. He would not be distracted. He wouldn't go to the right or to the left. He was singularly focused on revival in his nation and singularly focused on seeing his people turn back to the Lord. He was on a mission. And I think as we look at that and we think about what goes on in church so many times, I think there's a very high probability. If I had to guess, I would think that this is probably the number one thing, the most high probability based on what's recorded of him and from what we see in his sons, that he got so caught up in serving God, got so caught up in this focus on revival, got so caught up in his mission, that it might just be that he neglected his sons. You say, can you prove that? No, but I know human nature and I know the ministry and I know what it's like in church sometimes when you have a man on a mission. And he is a man on a mission. And I think we have to consider the fact that it might just be very highly probable that he got so caught up in serving God, got so caught up in this revival, so caught up in this mission that he neglected his sons. He neglected the attention that his own sons needed. His focus was so much, his attention was so much on the needs of the people for God or the needs of the things of God that he forgot that his sons had needs as well. And he focused his attention so much on that. They may not even realize it. But you know this morning, and I know that we know this, they may not even realize, but what your kids want is not primarily the things that you buy them. What your kids want primarily is their parents. They want attention from their parents. And they want the attention of mom and dad. They want that. They desire that. Now, sometimes what they think they want is stuff. But what they really want is you. What they really want is the attention of their parents or the attention of their grandparents. And while they may understand, listen, while children may understand how important God is to you, and they should. Come on, if you're a parent this morning, say amen. Amen. Well, if you're a parent this morning, your children should understand how important God is to you. They need to understand it. They need to understand how important God is to you, how important God's service is to you. They need to understand that God is preeminent in your life. But they also need to know that that doesn't mean that they're not important to you. That they also are important. You know, the same thing is true of anything that mom or dad pours their heart into, whether it's business or career or anything else. Our children need to understand, hey, there are things in life that are important. There are things in life that need to be dealt with. But they also need to understand that they are equally important. And when it comes to the things of God, I understand theologically, they may not be equally important, but they are important as well. Not just God or the things of God or serving God in church or teaching a Sunday school or preaching or whatever it may be, but they're also important. And I just think it's a very high probability that Josiah, man, when you read his life, he is so singularly focused. And when you connect that to the fact that he lost every one of his children, you have to wonder if maybe he might have been so singularly focused on his mission that he forgot he had another mission, which was his children. And it might just be that they began to think that maybe they weren't important as well. It's extremely easy in the demands. I know in the full-time ministry, it's easy because of the demands of full-time ministry, especially today, to get so wrapped up in God's service that you forget to spend attention on your children. And I think it's also true. Come on, we're busy in church today. Amen. And it's easy to get so caught up in our service in church that we forget about the fact that our children need our attention as well. That's what makes kids bitter toward mom and dad. And it's what makes kids bitter toward God as well. When we're so focused on God that we forget to pay attention to them. Now please listen to me. This is not an either or. This is not, I've either got to serve God or spend time with my children. This is not, I've got to serve God or spend time with my children. It is not either or. Because what happens so many times is when we say something like this and people say, well, that's right there, brother. I tell you right now, my kids need my attention, so here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to cut all this stuff out of my life that I'm doing for God. No, it's not either or. We still must serve God, and we must still live for Him. And so many times it's either or. And what's shocking about it is Christian parents will keep all this other junk in their life, and their very first thought was, I got to eject God and His service. Yep. Why is it that when we come up with this situation where my time is constrained and I don't have enough time for my family, why is it that our first thought is, I got to cut back on serving the Lord? That's what I got to do right there. Maybe we ought to cut back on our stuff.
Amen.
And a few other things. It's not either or. Too many take an either or approach. They can't serve God so they can spend time with their family, or they can't spend time with their family because they're serving God. You know, like everything in the Christian life, it's about balance. Are you hearing me? Proverbs 27. There's a verse in Proverbs 27 that every parent, every dad ought to have posted on his refrigerator and on his shaving mirror and stuck on a sticky note on his forehead. Proverbs 27, verse 23. Very short verse. You can memorize it, really. Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks. Look well to thy herds. That's great advice for any parent. Yeah. Know the state of your flock. What is your flock? It's your children. It's your family. As a father, the father's job is to know the state of his flock. It's to know where his children are. It's to know what they're thinking, what their heart's on, what they're, how they're viewing things, how they're seeing things. It's to know where our children are spiritually, to know where our family is spiritually. This is a great verse. We ought to strive to know the state of our family, the state of our children, the state of all these things. And when it comes to this idea of figuring out how to use my time to serve God and still pay attention to my children, one thing I need to know is I need to know where they are. I need to know what their need is. I need to know what's going on with them. Help your kids understand that sometimes, listen to me, help your kids understand that sometimes God's service comes first. Sometimes there are things related to God that has to be done. Sometimes it gets busy at church and it gets busy serving God. And for a time, we're going to have to focus on that. Help them to understand that there are times when God takes preeminence and we need to serve Him. Sometimes we don't have time to do this because we're serving God today, because this has to be done today. So we can do this, but we're going to do it later. Help them understand that sort of thing. Help them understand there are times when they come first. But there are times when we have to serve God. Help your children understand it and know the state of your flock. As a parent, as a father, I need to know when my child needs some time. Amen?
Amen.
I need to know. They need to understand that there are some times when this must be done. But there are some times when I need to step back and say, you know, right now, today, my child needs me. They need dad. They need mom. There are also times, and I've preached this so many times, learn to serve him together so that it's not either or. Why is it that we have to have family time or serve God? Now, there are times when we need family time. But why can't we learn to serve God together? Man, we said it so many times. Bring them to church with you. Bring them to work days with you. Bring them to clean. Bring them to do different things. And involve, you know, most of the time, it's just spending time with you that they desire. And we need to know the state of our flock and the state of our herd. I think it's possible that Josiah got so fired up about serving God that he neglected the attention of his children. I believe it's likely that this is the primary mistake that Josiah made. He was on a mission for God, but he forgot to look to the state of his flock. He forgot to look to the state of his herd, to the state of his children. And it's possible that when he came to serving God and his family, Josiah fell into either or, rather than just serving the Lord and paying attention to his flock. Come on, you with me? Man, listen to it. Don't use your children as an excuse not to serve God. Don't ever do that. But at the same time, understand it's not either or. And pay attention to your flock and pay attention to your herd. Amen. And know when they need time with you. They want that attention. Amen. Secondly, along with inattention, it may be very possible that Josiah failed to consider the intimidation of his children. The intimidation of his children. You know, Josiah ruled Judah in one of the most wicked periods of its history. And he was a man on a mission. I mean, he's digging people up, burning bones, grinding stuff into powder, chopping down gods, cleaning out the temple. He's doing all of this stuff. And his children are growing up. You understand, these aren't fairy tales. These are real people. And so his children are growing up in the midst of all of this. And their dad, in the world's mind, I guess, would be like a wild man. He's doing all of this stuff for God and doing all these things for the Lord. And just like the day, and especially since we understand that most of Judah didn't support Josiah, there was plenty of mocking. There was plenty of ridicule. There was plenty of ridicule. There was plenty of mocking of all that Josiah was doing. And the ease, listen to me, the ease with which his sons would later turn the nation back to evil is an indicator of just how many secretly opposed Josiah and his reforms. You know, God's people who are sold out for God, those who are sold out to serve God, are always the target of mockery. I mean, all you got to do is watch a movie today. What movie? Any movie, almost. God's people are always the target of mockery. Look over in the book of Job. If it'll help you, though, it's not new. Y'all still with me?
Amen.
I know it's a little different message for Sunday morning, but Job 12. Job 12, look in verse 4. Here's what Job said. He said in verse 4, I am as one mocked of his neighbor, who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just and the upright is laughed to scorn. Job says, I am a man mocked of my neighbor. For what horrible cause? Because he loved the Lord. He is a man laughed at, scorned of his neighbor. For what terrible thing? For what terrible cause? Because he served the Lord and he loved the Lord. And he was serious about serving God. Job, in the midst, you know his suffering, in the midst of all of his suffering, in the midst of all of his trials, and all that he was enduring, here's how his neighbors responded. They mocked him. Job says, I'm a man mocked of my neighbor for only one reason, because I love the Lord and because I serve him. You know that Josiah's sons were real kids? You got to think about when you read the Bible, man, one of the reasons people think it's boring is because they don't stop and think about the fact of the reality of it, and that these are real people, and these people responded to things in a very real way. He had four sons. Those sons grew up like sons. They grew up in a real world. How would you like to have Josiah as your dad in the midst of a corrupt and wicked and perverse generation? How would you like to have dad be known as the crazy Christians who've gone around chopping up idols and throwing stuff out of the temple and bringing reform and preaching everywhere he goes and doing all this stuff as a young child growing up? This is exactly what happened. Josiah's kids were real. They grew up like real kids. And there's no doubt that they heard all the mocking, all the ridicule, all the jokes about their Christian dad, their Christian parents, their Christian fathers. And I'm sure they faced questions. Come on. Don't you think this morning that they faced questions like, man, that's weird. Your dad is weird. Your parent, you mean that you can't do this and you can't go there and you can't be involved in that, and your parents won't let you go here and your parents won't let you wear that. Your parents won't listen to that. That's just weird. They won't let you listen to that or listen to that. What's wrong with your parents? What's wrong with your crazy family? Your parents and all that talk about God is crazy. You don't believe all that stuff, do you? Come on, you don't believe all that stuff your dad does, do you? You don't believe all that. You're not like your parents, are you? Come on, you know they had to face this type of ridicule. I know it doesn't state that in the scripture, but it's not hard to intelligently assume that this is what happened. When you're in a wicked, perverse generation and you got a dad who's digging people up and burning priest bones and grinding idols into powder, it's not hard to assume that your son's buddies are going, what is wrong with your dad? You know, parents need to be aware of the tremendous intimidation their kids face, especially today. If you think it's hard on you, it's much harder being a kid in this generation. The tremendous intimidation where everything we believe is under attack. Everything we are is under attack. And when they're being bombarded constantly in movies, entertainment, and music that Christianity is crazy, that we're racists and bigots and homophobes and on it goes. And they're being told this constantly. And Lord help them if they're in public school. And dealing with all the intimidation there. You know, the older you get, the more impervious to intimidation you become. I have fully reached a point in my life where I don't care. Okay, you think I'm crazy. I get that. Appreciate that. I think you're lost, need to get saved. I just don't care. There comes a point where I can't come down here, can I? I'm going to come because I don't care. There comes a point in your life where you become more or less impervious to this stuff. You've made up your mind about things. You have the maturity and the understanding and the grounding in the Word of God to say, you know what? I'm going to serve God. I'm not turning to the right or to the left. Or as Job said, they mock me because of my stand, but that's okay because I know one of these days I'm going to see my Savior with my very own eyes, and I know one of these days that all this is going to matter, and I don't care what my friends think.
Amen.
But you don't think that way at 14. You don't think that way at 8. You don't think that way. And they're not possessed of the devil because they're worried about what the world thinks. They worry about what the world thinks because they're immature. It's a mistake to forget that your kids are not yet adults who are secure in their beliefs. It's a mistake to forget that there are more than a few examples in the Bible of grown men who failed under intimidation. You know, it's a lot of pressure for a kid to have to choose between identifying with the God they cannot see or suffering the intimidation of their peers, which they can see. That's a lot of pressure. Listen, they're not wicked. They're just not yet mature enough and emotionally strong enough. And they haven't walked with the Lord long enough to say, you think what you want, but as for me, I'm going to serve the Lord. They're just not there yet. They just haven't grown there yet. And so we should never forget the intimidation that children face, our kids face. It might just be that Josiah was so fired up, or a combination of all of the above. He's so fired up that he's a man on a mission. He's not paying attention to his flock because he's so focused on serving God and so focused on doing what God's called him to do and so focused on serving the Lord. He's so focused on that he forgets to pay attention to them. And in the process, he doesn't realize the fact that his service, that his sold outness, if that is a word, that his sold outness is bringing intimidation upon his children. Now, that doesn't mean that Josiah should change. It doesn't mean that Josiah should compromise. It means that Josiah needs to understand that his children are dealing with intimidation, and he needs to understand that there needs to be time when I send them down and check the state of my flock and check in on their life and find out what they're feeling and what's going on with their friends and what's going on with the contacts that they have and see if they're experiencing intimidation as a result of that and help them deal with it. Come on, is this making sense? We need to understand the state of our flirt. We need to talk to them about their friends, about peer pressure. We need to take it serious. If they come to you and somebody's making fun of them because of what they believe, we need to take that serious. You don't tell a teenager, well, just suck it up. You'll have to help them learn to deal with it and say, hey, it's going to be all right. And talk to them about why we believe what we believe and why it's important to stand and why it's important to live for the Lord. Amen? You can't just blow it off. That's more true today than it has ever been. Because in my lifetime, I have never seen a more wicked culture that's coming down around its ears. Just chaos everywhere. We've turned our back on God, and now we're seeing the result of it in our nation. When we're being ruled by anarchists and socialists and communists and leftists and everything but godliness. And our children are going to face more intimidation than we ever dreamed of. Thirdly, quickly, this one, one more. Thirdly, Josiah's sons their failure may have resulted in part due to inattention, maybe due to intimidation. Then it may also have been due to inflexibility. Inflexibility. You tuned in? Because this, come on, you tuned in? Say amen. This point is the one where I say you got to listen to what I said, not what you think I said. Inflexibility. It might just be that they fell due to inflexibility. We're not going to turn there for the sake of time, but in Mark chapter 9, the disciples came upon this guy casting out demons in Jesus' name. And so they went to this guy and said, stop it. Stop casting out demons in Jesus' name. Though you're obviously being very successful at it, we can't do it, but you're being very successful at it in Jesus' name. So stop it, because you're not of us. And they went and told Jesus. Remember that? They said, hey, as if they were proud of this, they went to him and said, Lord, we've seen this guy casting out demons in your name, and he was very successful at it, but we told him to stop it. And Jesus, of course, corrected their thinking. We see a similar incident in Numbers chapter 11 where Eldad and Medad, I love those two names, Eldad and Medad, they were prophesying in the camp. And Joshua went to them and said, stop it. You're not doing it this way. You're not doing it the right way. You're not doing it how we're doing it. Stop it. And Moses said, leave them alone. Leave them alone. They're serving the Lord. They're living for him. Just leave them alone. You know that it's possible that Josiah in his zeal for God and revival imposed inflexible rules and guidelines, rigid things based on nothing more than his zeal for God and no biblical mandate. You know how I know that's possible? Because we do it. We do it. Now please listen. This is the point where you got to listen. There are things in the saved life concerning which there is absolute inflexibility. There are things we can't give on, we can't compromise on, we're not going to change on, we're not going to alter, because it is right. There are things that your children should not be involved in. Amen? Absolutely not be involved in. There's things your kids should not participate in. There's things your kids should not be listening to. There's no room for flexibility. There are certain things that are right and wrong. Many things are black and white. Amen? That's the way it is. It's inflexible. But there can be a danger in that sometimes we say no to our kids, or we don't let them do things or participate in things or enjoy things, not out of any biblical mandate or out of any scriptural reason, but out of a zeal to not be like the world. Are you with me? Now, if you know me, I'm not saying compromise. I'm not sure I can even spell it. So I'm not saying that we should compromise. But what I am saying is that when we impose rules on our children, and we tell our children, no, you can't do this, and no, you can't do that, and no, you can't wear this, no, you can't go there, we need to have a scriptural, biblical mandate that we can teach them and that they can understand. Because sometimes in our zeal, and I applaud a zeal, come on, I applaud zeal to not be like the world. But sometimes in our zeal to be not like the world, we can impose inflexible mandates for which we have no biblical reason other than the fact that I'm afraid we're going to be like the world, or because I'm afraid what somebody else in the church will think, or that somebody else will think we're worldly because we're doing it. Now, I'm not saying compromise on what's right. Amen? It's not what I'm saying. Are you all getting this? You see, at times, especially times when people are on the newer end of being saved, I remember those days, on the newer end of being saved, it's easy to be against everything. I'm just against everything. I don't know why it's wrong, but I feel like I should be against it. And so I'm against it. Because I don't want to be like the world, and so I'm just going to be against everything. And it's out of a zeal to be as far from the world as possible. We don't do Christmas. We don't do Christmas trees. We don't do exchanging presents. We don't do cartoons. We don't do dolls. We don't do video games. We don't do TV. We don't celebrate birthdays. Because it might be like the world. Maybe some of those things we shouldn't do. You with me? They may not, but some of these things may not necessarily be wrong biblically. We got to be careful you know, in our homes having hobby horses to protect us from worldliness. Well, this is my thing. We don't do this. And my thing is this. You should always be careful when you have a thing. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not. But there's this one, you know, so many times we get up in that one thing that's our thing, our hatred of Christmas, or our hatred of this, or our hatred of that, or our hatred of this thing or that thing. And we post this stuff upon our children many times. And you know what it does? It turns them off. I'm not advocating compromise on biblical truth. I'm not advocating compromise on genuine worldliness. I'm advocating have a real biblical reason for why we do what we do. I'm not saying that there will not be plenty of things to say no to. I'm just saying make sure you have a biblical reason as your kids get older that you can demonstrate to them out of the Word of God. Make sure you're not disciplining them or saying no just because of what others think when you have no real biblical mandate to do so. If you don't, you may end up with a Jehoahaz or Jehoiakim who want nothing to do with God, who want nothing to do with Christianity because as kids they were never allowed to have fun and they were never allowed to do anything. Can I say it one more time to make sure I'm not misunderstood? There are things they shouldn't be doing. We just need to make sure we have a reason for it. I know what it's like. But when our kids were young, when we first got in church, man, I was against everything. If it wasn't for me, I was against it. Amen. I was just against everything. Because, bless God, we wanted to be right with God. And that's a right zeal. We wanted to be right with God. But after a while, I began to learn, you know what? Sometimes you got to make sure that it's really wrong and that you have a reason for it. And you don't suffocate your children with inflexible rules. It's okay to say no to something. Just have a biblical reason and simple and be concerned over, other than just simple concern over what others may think, or just because you've decided it's worldly. Then lastly, y'all still with me? We all still friends? Fourthly, it'd be very possible, given what we know of human nature, ourselves and Josiah's zeal, that his sons were influenced by his inattention, his outside intimidation, maybe his own inflexibility. And then fourthly and lastly, it might just be they were affected by impossibility. You know that sometimes as we get fired up about God and the things of God, sometimes it can put it can put our children in a place where they feel like it's impossible to please us. When you got a guy, you got a dad as fired up about as Josiah was, who has as big a hatred of the world and of things as Josiah did, all of which I applaud, it can be easy to come to a point where you feel like I can't do anything to please God because all dad does is correct me. With me? All dad does is tells me what I shouldn't do, what I shouldn't be doing, how I shouldn't be acting, what I shouldn't be listening to, what I shouldn't be saying. You know, it'd be easy to see how Josiah could expect his immature sons to act like 30-year-olds when it comes to Christian behavior. Come on, we can be guilty of that sometimes. We can act like our 8-year-olds should act like 40-year-olds. You know, we ought to be careful. We absolutely need to instill right behavior in them. Come on, say amen. We absolutely need to instill right actions in our kids. And if we fail to do so, then one day it's going to be too late. But we also need to make sure that they're not genuinely left with the impression that it's impossible to get a word of praise from dad or a word of praise from mom and dad, that everything is about correction. Correction, correction, correction. You know, in verses 31 through 33 of chapter 23, we see his fate. We see Jehoahaz's fate. He suffers the judgment of God on his own sin, on his own failure to serve God, on his own refusal to obey God. And God judges him. You need to notice in the text, though, that God does not blame Josiah. God doesn't say to Jehoahaz, you're not serving me, you're bitter at me, you're bitter at God, you're not serving me, but it's your dad's fault. No, he doesn't say that. God holds him responsible for his decision. None of this stuff, intimidation, impossibility, inflexibility, none of that excuses Jehoahaz's behavior. He still made the choice not to serve God. If you're a young person listening to me this morning here over the live feed, and you're thinking to yourself, yeah, that's right, preacher, that's my dad right there. They're inflexible, and they're impossible, and they're just terrible. You have no idea how abused I am. Just remember this. When you stand before God, none of that's going to matter. Amen. All that's going to matter is what you did. Whether you got saved, whether you served God, whether you lived for Him. Because nobody's defense is going to be, well, my dad. You know what you need to do if you're in a situation that's not good? You need to get saved and do it right. Yes. Amen? Live for Him. Well, my parents, they were this. Well, then you do it right. You get saved, you get in church, and you do it the right way. And live for Him. But you can't blame your parents for any of this. Listen this morning. Again, a little bit different message. But we have to ask the question, how did Josiah lose all of his children? Again, I'm open and honest about this. The Bible doesn't say, but I don't think I've said anything this morning that doesn't make any sense. When you look at the kind of man Josiah was and the way his sons turned out and his grandson turned out. Listen this morning, if you're a parent today, we need to take heed to these things. We need to be excited about God. We need to be fired up about God. And it should never be either or, serve God or serve my family. We need to find the balance, be aware of the state of our herd, and make sure that I'm not being, and make sure that my children aren't suffering from inattention, that I'm not being inflexible, that I'm not being impossible, that we have reasons for why we do what we do, that it's okay to say no. But here's why we say no as they get older and begin to understand it. When they're younger, you just say, because I said so. But as they get old enough to understand, we need reasons. Amen. So that we don't turn our children off from God. If you're today and you're a young person, listen, you need to serve God. You need to live for Him. Because ultimately, it's not going to matter what you grew up under. You will be accountable to God for how you lived your life. I've heard countless sad stories about, well, I don't go to church now because my parents made us do this, and they made us do that, and they never gave us any choice. No, you don't give your children a choice. I never gave our kids a choice if they wanted to go to school or if they wanted to go to the doctor, if they wanted to go to the dentist. I never gave them a choice about church. Right. And you can talk about all day long about all this stuff happened to you. Well, that's fine, but you're not under your parents now. Why aren't you doing right? Mm-hmm. Serve Him and live for Him. If you're a day and you grew up in church, you're not serving God, man, you need to get in church and begin to serve Him. Then lastly, this morning, if you're not saved, young or old, you need to get saved. Because what Jehoahaz needed more than anything else was he needed to be saved, as we would say today. He needed to come to know Christ, in our terminology, as his Savior, so that he can live for God the way he should. Mom, Dad, know the state of your herd. Young people, remember, you are accountable for your decisions. And if you're grown this morning, you're not serving God, and you grew up in church, y'all thank God for the fact you had some influence, and get busy serving Him. Amen? Why don't you stand with me, if you will.